This morning's scripture reading is from several passages, the first being in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 to 17. And if you have a paper Bible, stick your finger into Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the end of the chapter and on into chapter 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you have one of those, you'll be reading exactly what I am. If you have an electronic one, maybe you have it up. I'll give you a second to figure out how to change translations. Matthew chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, and then into Galatians. Starting with verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now moving over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Moving into chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to be boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith.
Thank you, Dave. And good morning, everyone. The average number of shark attacks upon people worldwide per year is 130. The average number of incidents reported of people biting people per year in New York City is 1,250. I know a lot of people are nervous about going to the ocean and getting bitten by a shark, but that doesn't seem to be the biggest danger. We will come back to this stat later. And these are legit stats. I didn't just make that up. Galatians chapter 6. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that today your word would be real to us, that you would clear our minds, clear our hearts, help us to understand, and help us to be faithful and to obey whatever you ask, even if it is something that doesn't sound particularly pleasant. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, I've and made a title for this, The Goal is Restoration. And if during this morning, during this week, during this month, maybe it might happen in the middle of the night, somebody might come to mind. And if that happens, and it's happened to all of us, I'm sure, I would ask you not to brush that aside, that maybe God is trying to communicate with you, and there's someone somewhere he is asking you to talk to. And if that is the case, I would hope that you would obey. So verse 1 of chapter 6, before we get into it, this verse and the rest of chapter 6 are a natural outpouring of chapter 5, which is a natural outpouring and logical flow from chapters 1 to 4. Okay? In chapters 1 to 4, just a quick recap, Paul is addressing the Galatians who are in trouble. He thinks they're in trouble because they have been misled into a false teaching. The false teaching being that once you are saved, once you are part of God's kingdom, if you want to stay that way, you have to obey all the rules in the Mosaic law. And Paul is incredibly clear that this is wrong. It's not even a little bit correct. It's completely wrong. Believing in Jesus, accepting the fact and acknowledging your need for repentance through his death and resurrection is all that you require. You do not have to add extra on top of that. And then in chapter 5, Paul starts to get a little bit more into the day in, day out walking of the Christian life. What does it actually look like if that's true? And last week, Darren explained that the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, should become evident. It should manifest itself in your life. Not immediately, as you mature, more and more fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. Love, peace, patience, kindness, these kinds of things. So this brings us to chapter 6. And one of the key words in this verse 1, is restore. A couple of things about the word restore in Greek. It was used, one, for mending fishing nets. That was what restore meant. You've got a broken net. Doesn't really work very well. It's supposed to stop the fish from getting away. If it's broken, you need to fix it. And that takes time, and you have to be really careful that you do it properly. The other way this word was used in Greek was for repairing broken bones. So the medical community uses this word a lot. If your bone is broken, you can't just ignore that. You need to do something about that. And so you restore it as best you can back to its original state of alignment. Now, it's a wonderful thing we have these days. It's something called YouTube. You can find all sorts of things on YouTube. And if you break your pinky, a bone in your pinky, that might happen. And maybe it has happened to you. You don't have to go to the doctor. You can skip that. Because you don't like doctors. And you don't want to wait in the emergency room. It takes forever. And the place stinks. So there's a solution. You just go on YouTube and it will tell you that you can fix your own pinky finger. All you got to do is get a little metal splint. You can buy one at Shoppers Drug Mart or something. And carefully put that finger back in alignment. Put that metal splint on there. Wait a few weeks and you're good as new. You healed yourself. Now, this isn't always the case. If you break other bones, you probably should go to the doctor. For example, a friend of mine, he was in high school. He was in his church youth group. They were having a hayride. It was kind of a common thing to do once upon a time. And he fell off. And it was a rather significant drop, I guess, because as he was lying there, what was supposed to be, he's lying on his back looking up at the stars, and his left leg was straight like this. He's lying, okay. His right leg went about that far, and then it veered off like that. And so he was sort of in this weird, painful, happy state. He didn't know what was happening. So they had to take him to the doctor, of course. And it's a kind of a big deal to break your femur, to break your thigh. It's the biggest bone in your body. Apparently, it's one of the most painful things you can experience as a human being, is to break this femur. I don't know if that's true. I've never had it happen to me, but people who've experienced it, that's what they say. So it's not just a regular thing. We just put it in a cast. No, there's a lot more that had to be done to my friend. He was sort of semi-conscious when all this was happening. Not only did they have to realign the bone, that wasn't sufficient. They had to take a metal titanium rod and insert it. I shouldn't laugh. It sounds terrible, but you insert it up from up here into the bone, and you let it go, and then you make sure that the bones are lined up. Inside the bone goes this rod all the way down. And then, once that's in place, you have to screw it in from the side. And then you wait. And you wait a long time for it to get back to normal. Later, they take it out. And the reason I found out about this was because he left it lying around on our coffee table. I didn't know what it was. I just picked it up, like, what is this? And he told me the whole story. I'm like, man, I eat on this coffee table. So it's not a quick fix. It's not a quick heal when you have something like that. And then after they take it out, you still have to go through all the rehab and everything. Why am I telling you all this? Well, Paul is not talking about broken bones. He's talking about restoring people who have experienced sin. And we all know that we like to use this phrase, sin is sin, it's all the same. But we know that's not really true. Some sins have consequences that are much, much larger than other sins. Some sins affect other people to a much greater degree than other sins do. And some sins need more than just forgiveness. You probably should get some professional help. So restore. We'll come back to restore in a moment. It's time for an English lesson. So in English, we have a certain structure for sentences, typically. Subject, verb, object. Okay? And in Bible college, my first year, we had to do what is called a sentence diagram. We had to take a sentence and structure it like this. You make a cross. The cross separates the subject from the verb. And then if there's an object, you put a vertical line, there's the object. And we were given an assignment. You had to take some passage from one of Paul's letters, could be 5 verses, could be 10, 15 verses, whatever, and diagram the entire thing using this pattern, which I actually enjoyed. I kind of got a kick out of it. And you end up learning a lot because you see what is the main idea. What is the main thrust? What is the author trying to say? Sometimes we get it confused because some of these sentences are really complicated. And Paul rambles on sometimes for 8 verses. It's all one sentence. And how are you supposed to make sense of it sometimes? So this is a way to do that. Other people that I was in Bible college with, they didn't appreciate this at all. They just thought it was torture. But I really liked it. And so, for example, here's an example. A young boy hit the ball. So you can separate this into boy, that's the subject, hit, verb, ball, object. And then any other information you can connect to the subject, the verb, or the object, whatever it connects to. So A boy, young boy, those tell you more about the boy, but the boy is the main point. So boy hit ball is the main sentence, the main point of information that is being conveyed. Okay? If we do this with chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it looks like. So don't panic if you don't quite see how this works. The main idea, though, the main point is evident. You restore one. This is what Paul is commanding them. You restore one. Okay? Some of your English translations, I know because I looked at a bunch of translations, separate verse 1 into two or three sentences. But in Greek, it's all one sentence. And there's only one main clause, you restore one. Okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of other things going on here. We're going to talk about each of these other ideas that Paul is including in this main point. The first one is who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. He's telling you more about you. Who is the you in the sentence? Well, it's the people who are spiritual. Well, what does that mean? If you just look up spiritual in the dictionary, it gives you all sorts of different meanings. That doesn't help very much. So I think what we need to do is look at the context. In the context, we see a few verses earlier, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about walking in the Spirit. That's spiritual. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you following the Spirit? Is there evidence in your life of the fruits of the Spirit? Do people see love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness in your life? If it's there, well, this is you. You're the spiritual. What's interesting is Paul does not say, okay, you who are the elders, or you who are the deacons, or you who are the pastors, you need to do this. He makes it much larger than that. It's the spiritual people. Anyone who has evidence of any kind of spiritual Christian maturity, who's been walking with the Spirit, walking in the Lord, this is for you. So, essentially, none of us are off the hook. This command is for all of us. Another thing we can see is, what about you? Look to yourself, lest you be tempted also. Why would Paul include that? It's really easy if somebody stumbles, if somebody makes a mistake, if somebody falls into sin, to think, oh, well, I'm certainly better than that guy. Why should I help him? That's his fault for doing that. Paul says, no, no, no. You could easily fall into the same temptation. It could happen tomorrow. And people who recognize the darkness of their own souls and the enticing nature of sin understand when somebody stumbles and falls, well, that could be me. I could do that next. It's a very humble way of looking at it. You're going to be much less condemning when you see that, okay, this person fell, but I could have done the same thing. And Paul is saying, be careful that you don't. It's really easy to slip. The next verses after verse 1, Paul highlights some responsibilities for the spiritual people. There are personal responsibilities, and there are corporate responsibilities. Some of the personal responsibilities we can read in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, Paul encourages everyone to examine his own work. Test what you're doing. And in verse 5, he encourages every person to carry his own load. These are your responsibilities. Load, in the Greek, by the way, the connotations of that word are something like a backpack. Can you carry a backpack? Most of us can carry a backpack with our own stuff in it. It's not a bunch of extra stuff. It's not something you can't lift on your own, but it is your responsibility. Then there's the corporate responsibilities. We see this in verse 2. Paul says, bear each other's burdens. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ. What is amazing, and I think kind of funny, is Paul, after spending chapter on chapter on chapter explaining that the law is no longer profitable, is no longer needed to be obeyed, all of a sudden he's asking people to obey the law. It's like a slap in the face to these false teachers. Because it's not the same law. It's the law of Christ. Completely different law. And if you want to obey the law of Christ, Paul says, this is how you do it. You bear each other's burdens. A burden is bigger than a backpack. I learned that in the Greek as well. It's something you can't quite handle. Something bigger than your normal load. And this is how we help each other. This is why we need each other. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. We help each other carry the burdens. A few weeks ago, Pastor Nick spoke on one thing. And he went on and on and on for most of the sermon. We were waiting. Well, what is the one thing? And we find it in chapter 5, verse 6, faith expressing itself through love. And a few verses later, in 5:13, Paul says, serve one another through love. And then here in chapter 6, bear each other's burdens. This is what we are expected to do as a community. The other thing we see here is restore. How do you do that? Well, Paul doesn't give us a nice 8-step plan. Okay, he just says, well, if you're going to restore someone, if you want to do it properly, you got to do it gently. Because if you do it aggressively or with hostility or with an attitude of condemnation, it won't work. You can try, it doesn't work. People get very defensive. Even if you're gentle, they might get defensive. But at least there's a chance, if you're doing it in a humble, gentle attitude, you might actually experience genuine restoration. And the last thing we see here is restore if any man is caught in any trespass. Dave read for us also, along with Galatians, Matthew 18, and the parable of the one sheep. There's that word again, one sheep. If a brother or sister falls into sin, how do you deal with it? It's amazing that Jesus only talked about church, only used that word church 2 times, and this is one of those times. And he thought it was important, one of these days, I'm going to be gone, you guys are going to have this church. What's going to happen? Well, he could see it coming. People are going to sin even though they are following the Lord. Sin will be part of the church. What do you do? Well, gently talk to that person. And it might end there. And you've won your brother. But it might not. Go with 2 or 3 people. Try again. Hopefully that works. If it doesn't work, bring it to the entire community. You've got to try. Notice Jesus doesn't give them the option. If that doesn't work, okay, you tried. Don't bother trying again then. No. This is important. You can't just ignore sin in your community. But again, the goal is not condemnation. The goal is restoration. The goal is restoration. This doesn't always work. I wish I could say every time you go to restore somebody that it works every time. It doesn't. Sometimes it ends really badly. But God is calling us, asking us, commanding us, you restore that person. So Paul then transitions from this restoring idea and sharing burdens into a well-known farming analogy. You reap what you sow. All farmers know this to be true. What you do in the spring has a direct influence on what happens in the fall, at harvest time. And people who aren't even farmers understand how this works. I had a student in grade 11. This is, I think, my second year working at the comp. So 2011, 2012, somewhere in there. And I have, you know, my sort of normal methods of dealing with students who are defiant and want to disrupt the class. Doesn't happen that often. It's a pretty good school, actually, but it happens sometimes. And none of these methods were working. I'm like, what do I do with this student? He's like some sort of anomaly, enigma. I'm trying to figure this guy out. What's the deal? And one particular day, he sat at the back like he liked to do, and he was being silly like he liked to be, and he was poking people, literally, and he was joking around and just being a total distraction. And so finally I said, you have to move. You can't sit at the back anymore. You're sitting right here as close to me as possible. We're going to be buddies. We're going to be pals. You can sit right here. Well, of course, he made a whole lot of noise just moving. And finally he sat down. He had this poster that he was carrying around for some other class, and he threw it down and made a bunch of big cacophony of noise. And finally I said, okay, I thought I would try something different. I said, do you understand the idea, this concept, you reap what you sow? And he said, what? And I said, you know, it's a farming metaphor. What you do earlier on in the year has an effect on what happens later. Do you know what I'm talking about? No. Well, okay, it's a metaphor for life, too. Okay, what you do now has consequences later. Your choices you make now have a direct impact on what happens to you later on. Do you understand? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then another student who was two rows over, she said, it means you're going to fail. That is what I was trying to say, more or less, yeah. Those of us who are teachers, we see this all the time, right? We see students making choices, and we know where the choices are heading. We can see it. We've seen it before. And some of them, it gets through. They suddenly, the light goes on. You're right. If I would just take some time and study and actually work during class, I have a chance of actually passing. Yes. Yes. But it's amazing. Even in grade 12, right now, second semester, there are still students who think they can do nothing and just sort of wing it at the end and that will work. And it usually doesn't. Well, why is Paul talking about this? Why is Paul using this metaphor? Like these students, we all have choices. We can all choose. We can choose to do the right thing. We can choose to do the wrong thing. Some of our choices don't seem to have immediate consequences. They were just choices. Others have consequences weeks, days, years down the road. We can't always see that. Some of our choices affect other people, some of them don't. But Paul is trying to make this point. You have two choices, and the choices you choose lead to two places. There are only two destinations possible. One is corruption. Corruption of your own very self. Corruption to the point that restoration is no longer possible. The other option is eternal life. If we look at chapter 6, verse 8, and we diagram it into the main clauses again, we see this. I don't know if you can make it much more clear than this. These are the choices. One choice will reap corruption. One choice will reap life. There is no in between. And Paul is telling the Galatians, and I believe he's telling us as well, is we're all responsible. And it's tough. There are so many voices telling us what to do, telling us how to think, telling us how to spend our money. And somewhere, somehow, in all these voices, we're supposed to choose. The question is there some way that God has made for us to survive all these forks in the road? How do we survive? How do we make the right choice? Well, it seems the answer is the local church, his body, his followers. We're here to help each other. We're here to help each other to make good choices. We're here to help each other when we make bad choices. Now, can I restore everyone? I don't think so. Can I restore one? With God's help, surely I could restore one. That is the command. You restore one. And after that, maybe there'll be another one and another one. But you don't have to worry about that. Just restore one. A couple weeks back, Nick talked about some of his favorite books. And I don't know if I would call this my favorite book, but it is a pretty interesting book. It's called Into the Wild. And I'll just read the front cover. I found this in the grade 11 curriculum book options or whatever. I was like, oh, I wonder what this is all about. It's in the curriculum. Into the Wild, front cover. In April 1992, a young man from a well-to-do family hitchhiked to Alaska and walked alone into the wilderness north of Mount McKinley. His name was Christopher Johnson McCandless. He had given $25,000 in savings to charity, abandoned his car and most of his possessions, burned all the cash in his wallet, and invented a new life for himself. 4 months later, his decomposed body was found by a moose hunter. And the author, John Krakauer, he's trying to figure out, through all these interviews and travels, how could this happen to this young man? He's in his early 20s. According to everyone who knew him, he was very friendly, smart, hardworking, passionate, but he wanted to go on his own. He wanted to go by himself. I'm not going to go into the whole detail of what exactly happened. You can check it out yourself. But what's sad is that if he had just brought along one other person on his journey, he probably would still be alive right now. He'd only be a couple years older than me. And another thing that's sad is there are Christians who believe they can do the same thing with their spirituality. They can go off on their own. They don't need anyone else. Well, it's not true. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other for all sorts of reasons. I started this sermon with a comparison between sharks and people. And Paul warned the Galatians in chapter 5, if you keep biting and devouring each other, you're going to consume each other. You're going to destroy each other. I don't think Paul meant literally biting people on the arm. I think he was talking about the way we use our words, the way we talk about people behind their backs. These can be very destructive. Gossip can be very destructive. Envy can be very destructive. This is not how people with the Spirit are supposed to behave. And as Darren reminded us last week, you can't just stop being jealous of people by telling yourself, I'm not going to be jealous anymore. I'm going to try really hard to stop being jealous. Doesn't work. What you need is to experience more Jesus. You need Christ inside you. You need the Holy Spirit to change you. Individually and corporately as a body. Christ in me. Christ in us. So when a brother or a sister from our family, and God has called us to be a family, if a brother or a sister from our family stumbles, they are not to be ignored, they are not to be excused, they are not to be destroyed, they are to be restored. Scripture says, you restore one. Amen. I'll call up the worship team now.
Please stand with us as we close our service.
Loving one another is the hardest challenge we've had in a while, because it's one of the hardest challenges there is. Last week I told you not to be a raisin, but to be a chocolate chip. Scott says you have to love raisins and chocolate chips. Love everybody. That's the fulfillment of God's law, to love your neighbor as yourself, to restore one another, because we're held accountable for the way that we live. So love one another. Restore one another. Let me pray as we finish our service this morning. Father, thank you for the challenge to love one another and to desire restoration. Father, if there's people in our lives who we need to be restored with, would you lead us into that gently? Father, would the Holy Spirit move us inside our own heart to love that person? Whether we have wronged them or they have wronged us, Lord, would there be restoration? Would we take seriously the way that we love one another? For it's one of the greatest commands you give to us. Thank you, Father, for the reading of your word this morning. Thank you for this chance to sing, to praise you, Lord, and to celebrate communion together. Father, thank you for our lunch. Thank you for our barbecue lunch as we celebrate what the Japan team is hoping to do this summer. Thank you, Lord, for the church family. Thank you that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Please stay for lunch and the meeting.